In the First World War on Christmas Eve 1914, candles were lit along various sections of the trenches that had been dug by British and German forces, were facing each other in the First World War fighting, and in between the trenches that had been dug, no man's land. And on Christmas Eve, some of the soldiers began to sing carols. When December the 25th dawned, there was a hard frost. But at a number of places along that Western Front, the shelling and the gunfire ceased, and the soldiers of British and German forces enjoyed a short but welcome ceasefire. Some of the German troops actually climbed out of the trenches and called out to their enemies in English, "Merry Christmas." And then British soldiers began to climb out of the trenches and greet them. There was this ceasefire in safety. Some of the dead and wounded were recovered. They sang some carols together. Apparently there was an impromptu football match. For a few hours along the Western Front, peace reigned. Or at least the war stalled for a few hours. Well, Isaiah tells us about Jesus, the Prince of Peace, and often when we think about peace then, that's what we think of. War is over, the end of hostilities. And it's not wrong for us to think of it in those terms, because Isaiah describes peace in the reign of the Messiah. In chapter 2, verse 4, "He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." So one day, because of the child who will be born and the son who will be given, yes, war will be over. But we don't live in that day yet. We are living in the not yet. We're not in the already. We're living in the age of the not yet, the day before that day dawns. And the way the Bible speaks about the reign of Jesus Christ, it becomes clear. There will be a day when hostility between nations will fully end. The final outworking of the reign of King Jesus, Prince of Peace. Nations not learning war anymore. There will be a reality to that at the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he returns in glory and brings to its full consummation the kingdom of peace. Here's the prophet Micah also talking about that time, when he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. But if we're living in that not yet time, let's think hard for a while this morning about this title, Jesus then, Prince of Peace. What it means to us and what it means to many people around us who have never heard of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. I came across this the other day, a poem that's been penned, "Why Have We Not Heard of Christmas? Why have you denied us light? We who long have groped in darkness, chained by sorrow, sin and night. Why have you not told us of this son born from above? Why have you withheld such tidings of God's condescending love?" Well, we need to make this name of Jesus Christ known. And we need to hear it for ourselves this morning and make it known to others. What do we mean when we read in Isaiah chapter 9 that Jesus, this name will be given to the one who will come, the Messiah, the child born, the son given, his name will be called Prince of Peace. Well, let's think first of all about Jesus Christ as Prince. Saying that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Prince is more than saying that he's the Prince of a man, a great man. I've heard a lot this last day or two of Jesus Christ as a great man. But there's something more here than the one who's coming will be a great man. When Isaiah says Jesus is a prince, he's conferring on the Lord Jesus Christ a title that speaks of authority, power. To this child born, to this son given, belongs authority to govern, to rule. And Isaiah is at pains to point that out to us. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And Isaiah has spoken about that earlier too. The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder. So he shall open and no one shall shut. And he shall shut and no one shall open. That's Isaiah 22, verse 22. So on the shoulder of this child born, this son given, will rest the weight of authority, power, governing. Jesus Christ born, the king who will rule. In 1936, a radio broadcast was transmitted to America from the UK when King Edward VII announced his abdication. And just before the voice was going to be heard, the voice of the king was going to be heard in America, someone stumbled over a wire in the control room in New York and snapped the line of communication between the UK and the USA. And the engineers frantically were trying to think, how could they fix it? This broadcast was coming, and with a few moments remaining, a quick-thinking apprentice grasped the two broken ends of the wire and held them together, bridged the gap. And a few moments later, the broadcast proceeded, and the king addressed not only the UK, but an audience in America as well. And there was a sense where his words then were being transmitted through the body of that young man who held the wires together. Well, Isaiah is saying, in the same way the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world as the Prince of Peace comes to bridge the gap between God and us. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 4 describes the remarkable transformation that takes place in the wake of the birth of Jesus Christ, from a situation of oppression, darkness, to a situation of liberation, from sorrow to joy. You have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor. The burden on our shoulders is lifted because Jesus, the Prince of Peace, comes and he will shoulder the burden for us. The greatest burden we have is the burden of our sins. It's removed because Jesus Christ bears it for us when he dies for our sins as the Prince of Peace. So Jesus calls everyone this morning. Come to me, he says. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Isaiah speaks of a terrible yoke, of a burden placed on a suffering, oppressed people. And Isaiah is saying, there's only two ways you can live before God. You either shoulder the burden of your sin and guilt yourself, like the staff of an oppressor, or you come under the reign of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And he shoulders the burden for you, and he takes the burden. And you take instead the easy yoke of his authority. But when you entrust yourself in faith to Jesus Christ, the burden of that sin and guilt before a holy God are lifted by Jesus, the mighty Saviour, the Prince of Peace. Those are the options, Isaiah says. Now, you may be saying this morning, life on your own is freedom, a life of freedom. But the Bible makes it very clear that when you live on those terms, actually you become a slave to sin and self. True freedom is not radical, godless independence. No matter what the pop culture says to our society, true freedom is in Jesus Christ, that easy yoke and the light burden of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And those who surrender their lives to him this morning know true joy. They know joy in their lives from God, the true freedom of soul that only Jesus Christ can give. So here's a large part of what makes the story of Jesus Christ coming into this world such good news. Because in Jesus Christ, you can stop trying to make sense of everything that's happening around you by self-dependent living. You can stop trying to anticipate every possible eventuality, what's going to happen next with the coronavirus. You can stop having to bear for yourself the crushing burden of sin and guilt. A king has come, says Isaiah. Trust in him. Bend the knee to his lordship. Embrace him in faith and his rule. Let Jesus Christ take charge of your life. You can trust him. He's the Prince of Peace. On his shoulder rests the government, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. So come to Jesus Christ and have peace. And actually, this way that Isaiah describes the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't come to Jesus Christ on any other terms. You can't have him as saviour and rescuer and friend, but then say, I'm not going to have him as Lord and Prince and King. The life that Jesus Christ redeems, he rules. The heart that Jesus Christ cleanses, he commands. There's no deliverance from the burden of sin without the dominion of Jesus Christ. So you can't be a Christian and say, I'm going to tag Jesus along to an existing lifestyle and live as I've always lived in a godless way. No, the baby of Bethlehem and the man of Calvary will not allow himself to fall into the background of Christian Christmas sentimentality. He comes to rule, Isaiah says. He comes to be king. The government is upon his shoulder. Yes, he breaks the staff of the oppressor from the shoulder. Yes, he removes the burden and the guilt of sin. It's good news. He shoulders the weight of rule for us. But he calls us to submit to his kingly authority. To be sure, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. But if you are to trust in him as Saviour, you will trust in him as the Saviour King. So God calls all of us this morning to quit living as if our life is just our own, to live independently of God. As a Christian, the Bible says you are not your own. You are bought at a price. Jesus is King. So we know there's a change of lifestyle when he's in charge and when we submit to his mastery. To him belongs authority. He is the Prince of Peace. But then secondly, Prince, but Prince of Peace. What is Isaiah talking about, this peace that Jesus brings? Well, there are a couple of mistakes we need to avoid. One of them we've mentioned already, thinking that the peace that Jesus Christ brings is simply the absence of hostility and warfare. No, Jesus brings something positive. The peace that he brings is not just the absence of war. And another mistake in our very psychological age is to read peace and immediately think of that word subjectively, as if it was to mean something like this, that if we know Jesus, we will feel a sense of peacefulness. Now, there's certainly some truth to that. To come into the Lordship of Jesus Christ means that he brings with him the peace of God that passes understanding, a peace that guards our minds and hearts in Christ Jesus as he takes up the rule in our hearts. There is a subjective part to the peace that Jesus Christ brings as the Prince of Peace. But that's not the main thing that Isaiah has in mind. No, the peace that he's speaking about here, the main thing he has in mind is an objective, real peace that isn't so much based upon our feelings of peacefulness. Peace is here a victory word. Isaiah is saying, how can you know peace in a way that's not just some namby-pamby way of peace? Peace that comes from the winning of a great victory. We need to remind ourselves of the setting here. Because the prophet Isaiah speaks of the Messiah breaking the rod of the oppressor. And then this description of Isaiah as to how it will happen. You've broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his oppressor, the staff of his shoulder. the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. There's that little phrase, as in the day of Midian. It's easy to miss that little phrase. But it's intended to remind us of the way the Midianites had once oppressed the people of God. You can read about it back in the Old Testament book of Judges, chapter 6 to 8 there. In the days of the Midianite oppression, God raised up a savior for the people of Israel in the form of a man called Gideon. And Gideon won a victory over the Midianites. He brought peace to the land through a victory that was accomplished. So Isaiah is saying, the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, like Gideon, he will bring peace, but he will win peace in the wake of a victory, in the wake of a triumph. In Judges chapter 8, verse 9, we find Gideon in this campaign to gain victory over the Midianites. And in the middle of the campaign, he tells the men of Penuel, in Judges 8, verse 9, when I come back in peace, I will tear down this tower, he says. To the men of Penuel, when I come back in peace, I will tear down this tower. When he'd finally defeated the Midianites and established by victory a hard-won peace, he's saying to the men of Penuel, then I will come back and I will deal with you as well. The peace that the Messiah brings is a peace that he must fight for and win by victory. And Isaiah speaks of it even more graphically in verse 5. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. So the picture you get in your mind there, peace is achieved after there's been a great battle. Peace after the enemy has been finally defeated. And when the smoke of the battle lifts, you can see everywhere the paraphernalia of combat strewn all over the place. Sandals and garments rolled in blood. And they're all gathered up after the great victory. And they're burned as fuel for the fire. Isaiah saying, Jesus Christ will come and he will win a great victory. But the peace he brings must be accomplished through that triumph, through that victory, through that conquest. So if we only think of gentle Jesus, meek and mild, we misunderstand something of what the prophet Isaiah is saying here when he's saying Jesus, the Prince of Peace, he will come to do battle and win a great victory. It's in the wake of the victory that he wins that peace is achieved. So it's striking, isn't it, at the beginning and at the end of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. There were earthly rulers who felt very threatened by Jesus. You have King Herod, when the wise men came to visit, who inquired about the place where he would be born, the king of the Jews. Where could I find him, Herod was asking. Where will he be born? And Herod ordered the massacre of male children under 2 years of age. In an attempt to snuff out what he thought he could snuff out what would be a rival to his rule. And at the other end of the gospel story, at the climax of Jesus' earthly ministry, Jesus was taken before Pilate and he was asked, are you the king of the Jews? Pilate wanted to be clear. Is this man really a threat to the rule of Caesar? And what was Jesus' answer? My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. My kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, Jesus is saying. He is a king, but his kingdom is not a geopolitical entity. It doesn't progress by way of political maneuvering. It doesn't advance by military warfare. It's a spiritual kingdom. It advances by the word of God and the preaching of the gospel. But it is a kingdom. And Jesus is a king. And the peace that Jesus wins then in establishing that kingdom is won on the back of a great victory. Listen to Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, picturing the world in this battle as a great victory has to be won. These will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. How does Jesus make peace? How does he win a victory? He wins a victory by living a sinless life for us. He wins a victory by dying on the cross for our sins. He wins a victory by rising from the dead for us, conquering sin and death and hell. He now reigns as the one to whom all authority and power has been given in heaven and on earth. He's now seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He now reigns as Lord. Jesus has accomplished a mighty victory. I hope, as you've heard about persecution of Christians in many parts of the world over these last few days, I hope you've been prompted to pray for the persecuted church. I hope God will prompt us to prayerfulness as we see the suffering church enduring the malice and hatred of the world. That's how the world responds to the gospel. And that's how the world responded to Jesus Christ. Make war against him. And perhaps in our wealthy, privileged context here in the UK, the world responds more with sneering, contempt and indifference. It only gets hostile when we insist that there is no other way to God but through Jesus Christ. And even in our neighbourhoods and in our society, those exclusive claims of Jesus Christ are held in contempt. But in some parts of the world, that contempt overflows into persecution and hostility. Persecution against the church. John writes then about the nations making war against the Lamb. The Old Testament has that same theme. Listen to Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage, and the peoples plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. That's how the world thinks about Jesus. But the psalmist says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion. So let the nations do their worst. Let the world make war against Jesus Christ. Jesus reigns. That's what Psalm 2 says. And Revelation reminds us Jesus Christ has overcome the world. So Christian, take heart. If we think back over 2021, we see areas of moral decay in the nation. We see values that we hold dear undermined and rejected and denied. It's easy to become discouraged. We look around the world, we see the church persecuted and suffering. Again, it's easy to be discouraged. But Isaiah is saying, but then we look up. Christian, don't forget, look up, look up. And when you look up, what do you see? You see that Jesus accomplished a great victory. The king is on the throne. He is the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So look up. If you only look around or look within, you will not get the perspective you need. Look up. There is no doubt about the outcome of the mission that Jesus Christ has given to the Church of Jesus Christ. Go, make disciples of all the nations. Will the mission succeed? Yes, it will, says the Bible. It will, because it depends on the victory that Jesus Christ has accomplished. Jesus has won the victory, and he's seated on the throne, and of his government and peace there will be no end, and it will be to the glory of his great name. So those who are trusting in Jesus Christ, living under his rule, we face 2022 without fear, not because we're omnicompetent, not because we're clever and smart, not because we're wise and capable, but because we live under the reign and lordship of Jesus Christ. We say, He is the Lord. He is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. We live under His rule. He is the Prince of Peace. Don't face 2022 without coming under the rule and lordship of the Prince of Peace. Don't face another day without knowing the one who holds the future in His hands and who reigns as King. The King who works together all things for good to those who love Him. Christian, this morning, you need not doubt that this King rules for you as the Prince of Peace. Do you know, if this King cares for the birds of the air, I had some relatives come to see me Friday last week, and Charlotte wanted to go down to the park to see the birds, because in the park here at the bottom of the street, there are parakeets, and sometimes flocks of parakeets can be seen in the park. God caring for the birds of the air. For more than 150 years, golden-breasted swallows have spent their summers in the eaves of an old mission in San Juan Capistrano, California. For 150 years, they've arrived on March the 19th every year, and they've left on October the 23rd every year. They've never missed those dates for 150 years. Not once has that arrival and leaving changed a date. Even when there's a leap year, the dates are still the same. Now, how do you explain that phenomenon? You could say nature's guidance, coincidence, luck. But ours, says the Bible, there is a creator. There's a creator who's put into those little creatures that uncanny accuracy, when to head south, when to return. What care God takes and exercises over swallows. Now, you're not of much more value to God than the birds of the air, child of God. How much greater value are His children? If God so marvelously provides for the birds of the air, He will certainly care for those who entrust themselves to Jesus Christ, who experience His compelling love. So when we look around us and we see the problems in our society, what's the greatest problem? Well, the greatest problem, we are aware of it this morning, is that there are those who do not know this Prince of Peace. And the greatest problem then is human sin and rebellion. There's the problem. By nature, children of wrath, at enmity against God. So there's no way to understand what these celebrations this last few days have been about. To understand why Jesus came, who He is, why He was born, unless we get clear about this, He comes as the Prince of Peace. And the first work of Jesus Christ in your heart and life as the Prince of Peace is that you might have peace with God. He must make peace for you by the blood of the cross. So if you're not a believer this morning, standing under the wrath of God, under His righteous judgment, here's the Prince of Peace, who bore Himself the full fury of divine judgment, that all who believe in Him, through His death on the cross, as He dies for our sins, bears the full weight of God's holy wrath against sin, that we might be pardoned and reconciled to God. You can have peace with God this morning. Thank God. We have a word for every man and woman in London and the world. You can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. I love the last line here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, where Isaiah says, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Now that's an Old Testament way of saying that the deliverance that God brings, God will accomplish Himself. He will do it by His own grace. God doesn't say to us this morning, go out and do something to save yourself. He doesn't say to us, go out, perform these tasks, and you might find deliverance. He doesn't say, go out and achieve salvation by your own self-effort. No, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. The Lord will do it. The Lord will accomplish rescue. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The Lord will bring this child into this world. A son will be born. Now, Israel had to wait 700 years for that prophecy to be fulfilled. But it has been fulfilled. We thank God this morning that everyone who believes in this child born, this son given, can experience peace with God. Do you have peace with God through Jesus Christ? How terrifying to face a future at enmity, fighting against God. So whatever else it means, and it does include many other aspects, but it must mean this, to have peace with God, reconciled to God by faith in Jesus Christ. So Isaiah says to you, and the gospel calls you this morning, and I say to you, God calls you, come now. Let us reason together. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's rest for the weary. Will you come and trust in him? Jesus Christ, the great Prince of Peace. Thank God for his unspeakable gift. Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you, we praise you this morning for the wonder and the glory of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. We thank you for those who have experienced peace with God through him, even today coming and afresh giving you thanks, knowing there was no way we could have made peace by our own self-effort. No, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, must make peace for us. And we, by faith in him, from a life of rebellion and sin and enmity against God, now experience peace with God. What a wonder this is to us. And we long for men and women, young people, boys and girls everywhere, to know peace with God in this way. Oh Lord, by your word and by your Holy Spirit, speak to every life and heart. For Christ's honour, for Christ's glory, we pray. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.